Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. If we have any guests, we want to welcome them and hope you'll come back and see us again. We are in a series in the book of Genesis, and we're still talking about Abram this morning, a man of faith. Our text this morning is going to be Genesis 15, 1 through 21. That's the whole chapter. Sometimes when I review a text, I have a hard time just getting in on one point, pulling the text out of context, is what I'm saying. That's the way a fallacy happens in the church. We take a text out of context and make it say something the text never intended to say. And I'm always very conscientious about that, so sometimes you'll get the whole chapter. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a male goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. It is truth. I thank you for the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom you have sent here. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the truth. And as we read your word this morning and talk about this great man of faith, I pray that we will be encouraged and uplifted to understand that we too are people of faith as Abram was. I ask if there's any here today who do not know you, that this might be the day of salvation for them. If anyone today is away from you, that this would be a day of reconciliation. I ask all things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last week when we talked of Abram, we talked about how he left Ur, the Chaldeans. His family traveled to Haran. I need to make a correction. I heard on the CD, I said Haran was south of Ur. It was actually north. Ur of the Chaldeans was here, Canaan's here, and Haran's here. And I believe that they probably went that route because it was the best travel route. There was some pretty rough desert, as the Israelites were going to find out. And they went around the other way, and they settled down in Haran, and Abram's father and brother died. Then God spoke to him and said, "Now you get up, take everything you got, go to this land, I'll show you." We read how Abram got there. He traveled to a place between Bethel and Ai, and it says there the Lord appeared to him, and Abram built an altar there. And I told you that an altar was not just a place of worship, it was also a memorial. Every time Abram would pass by and see that altar, he would remember that God met him there. And all of us as Christians, we have some type of memorial, at least one in our lives. And I hope you do. A place that you can go back to and say without fear of contradiction, this is where the Lord met me. It might have been at a weeping bench in a revival or a stump in the woods. But I hope that each and every one of you have a place such as that, that you can go back to and say, this is where the Lord and I met. Well, Abram and his wife Sarai have been on quite a journey. I didn't go through chapters 13 and 14. We're going to summarize them. Abram and his family ended up going to Egypt because there was a great famine came to Canaan. And while they were going to Egypt, Abram said to her, "Now look, you are a very beautiful woman." And she must have been, because they've been in Canaan almost 10 years. She's 10 years younger than Abram. He was 75, so now he's pushing 85, and she's 75. And Abram said, "You are a beautiful woman, and what's going to happen? The Egyptians will see you, and they'll kill me and take you." And that was not uncommon in this area. You know, a man had a beautiful wife. Why go through a lengthy divorce? Just kill the husband, and she's mine. So he said, "You will show me this favor that I may live. Tell them that you're my sister." And every time I've read that, I think, here this great man of faith is, but it seems like he had some doubt right there. I know God promised that you and I were going to have a kid, but just to make sure that we live that long, tell them you're my sister. And it says when they got into Egypt, Pharaoh's advisors saw Sarai, and they came to him and said, "What a good-looking woman's with him." So Pharaoh sent for her and Abram, and she said, "I'm his sister." So he gave Abram a bridal price and took her as his wife. That means he took her into his bedroom and she became his wife by Egyptian law. That's what the Bible says. And it says, God afflicted Pharaoh's whole house with plagues. Well, now Pharaoh was some dumb, but he wasn't plumb dumb. And it says, Pharaoh took Sarai to Abraham and said, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?" And he gave her back to Abram, and it said he made a commandment concerning those two to all of his men. And I figure it went something like this: don't fool this guy, don't mess with his wife, because you're going to die if you do. You know, God got a hold of him, and Pharaoh said, "I'm going to get a hold of you if anybody bothers these two." Well, they left Egypt. No small wonder. I don't figure Abram was real welcome there by Pharaoh. And he left there a little bit richer. Well, it says he traveled a circle and went back to Bethel, the first place God appeared to him. So Abram goes back to that first altar he built. And it says there he called on the name of the Lord. Isn't that something? He feared for his life in Egypt. His life was spared because of his deceit, which is, you know, it's just a terrible reality in Abram's life. And I told you that one reason the Bible says that God wrote the Old Testament was for our admonition and warning and encouragement. Now, is God saying that he approves of lying? No. That is a lack of faith on Abram and Sarai's part. I mean, just flat out, that's what it is. They'll kill him. Well, God told him he'd protect them. God's told him they're going to have a kid. God's told him that there's going to be kings come out of their loins, and there's going to be a great nation that nobody could even count. Yeah, but he might not be in total control. You know, Pharaoh doesn't know God. The Egyptians don't know God. They don't know about these promises. So we better play it a little safe, Sarai. You know, the old Quaker preacher said, trust in the Lord, but keep thy powder dry. You ever hear that? I've heard that. I read it. There was a Quaker preacher said that in the Old West, talking about faith. Trust in the Lord, but keep thy powder dry. You know, you better be ready. So he goes back to Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. He goes to the first altar, calls on the name of the Lord. Then there's a problem erupts. His nephew with him has become very rich. Abraham's very rich. They got a lot of livestock, and their shepherds start fighting over who's going to pasture where. And Abram becomes aware of it, and he calls his nephew him, and he said, you and I are brothers. We shouldn't be fighting. Abram said, here's what I want you to do. He took him up to this place, and they were looking over the land. And Abram said, if you choose the right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. Now, that's kind of unheard of in this culture because Abram was the patriarch. He had every right to say, I'm taking that place right there, and you go over here, young man. But he didn't do that. In humility, he said, look, son, you choose first. And it said, Lot looked over the Jordan Valley, and it was very well watered before God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He said it was like the Garden of God, beautiful place. He said, that's where I'm going. So he took everything he had, and he went there, but there's a little problem. Sodom and Gomorrah were there. And it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He wasn't in there, but he pitched his tent in that direction. Old Lot could get out of bed in the morning, step out of his tent, and there was Sodom and Gomorrah in front of him. And it said, then Abram went into Canaan, where he was supposed to be, and the Lord appeared to him. Now, he's just split up with his nephew. He's been calling out to God, and God appears to him, and it says, the Lord said to Abram, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. That never ceases to impress me. Everywhere this man of faith goes, when he pitches his tent, he puts an altar up to the Lord. Now it seems that it was part of God's plan that he and Lot separate. Because it said, after Lot left, God appeared to him. Now, I'm not saying Lot was a wicked man. In fact, in the New Testament, it said he was a righteous man. But when him and Lot separate, God appears to him. He says, Abram, if you could count the dust that's on the ground, that's how many offspring you're going to have. He said, look as far as you can, north, south, east, and west. I'm giving that land to you and to your offspring. And God said, get up and walk around. Don't just sit here, Abram. I want you to get up and walk around the land. So Abram got up and began a journey. Well, he went to the oaks of Mamre at Hebron. And what I've read, this was a grove of very big oak trees. They said it was a beautiful area. And, of course, desired for the shade. So he goes here. Now, remember, he's right in the middle of Canaanite territory. But while he's been here, there were three Canaanite men who became his allies. We're going to read about them in a minute. They decided that we like this guy, and they made a treaty with Abram. And they said, if you need us, you call. If we need you, we can call on you. That's how those treaties went. And Abram agreed to it. No, it's not written down, but it's implied. It said they made an alliance. Now, Abram would not marry their women. Abram was not going to worship the way these men worship. But Abram did make an alliance with them, which was a smart thing for him to do in his eyes, because I'm getting a little more people here to protect this clan. Well, he makes this alliance, and four different kings. Chedorlaomer was the main king's name. Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled. They were paying tribute to him, and they decided they weren't going to pay taxes anymore. So he sends his four armies, and as he goes along the way, he's just whipping people. I mean, everywhere those armies go, they are kicking tail. My dad used to say, taking names and kicking rear ends. Just going through that valley, just boom, 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 everywhere they went. Well, they got to Sodom, and it said the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and three other kings joined in this one valley of the kings and decided they was going to meet him there, and they got whipped terrible. In fact, it said the kings ran. Some of them fell in the tar pits. The others went and hid in the woods, and the army ran. So these armies went in unopposed, walked into Sodom and Gomorrah, and said, "You're our spoils of war." And they took everybody, including Lot. And Abram is at home one day, and a person that had escaped went right to him. And he said, "Sodom's been captured, and so is your nephew Lot. He's been taken captive." Now, remember, Abram's been praying and seeking God. So it says he takes his 318 trained servants who grew up in his house, trained and armed. Abraham had these men trained for war. You understand, in these days they lived in clans. And you better be able to defend your area, because you could lose it real quick. And it said they went against these kings. They caught up to them at night, and Abram split his group into three groups, and they attacked. And they wiped these people out. 318 men. Well, the three Canaanites was with him, so 321 people. And then if the Canaanites, they may have had some of their buddies with them. Anyway, these four nations, Abram just gut stomps them. Says chases them just as far as they dared to go. And he comes back, and now all he's interested in is Lot. That's why he's there. If Lot had to been in that group, I think Abram would have said, "Oh well, you know, they quit paying their tribute to that king, they got what they deserve." But whoa, now wait a minute, you can't have my nephew. And he gets all these people and he brings them back. Well, a man named Melchizedek met him. The Bible only introduces him here. He's called the King of Salem. And in Hebrew, it's Shalom, the King of Peace. And it said he is a priest of the Most High God. And he meets Abram with bread and wine, and he blesses him. He says, "Blessed be Abram, and blessed be Abram's God, who's delivered all of his enemies into his hand." And Abram took a tenth of all the spoil and gave it to Melchizedek. Well, the king of Sodom comes out of the woods, you know. He sees the danger's over, so he comes out of the woods and he walks up to Abram, and he's not going to be outdone by this religious fanatic. He said, "Abram, I'll tell you what. I want to make a deal with you. You take all the spoil. Just let me have my people back." And this is one of the favorite things to me that I read that Abram said. What a man of integrity. Now, I realized something this week studying this. Abram said, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord." What does that entail? I've made an oath. Why would he make an oath? Because he was taking 318 soldiers and going against four nations, four armies. And I think before he left, Abram went to that altar and he said, "Lord, I promise you, if you will just give me victory, I won't keep any of the spoil from that wicked place." Because when Lot pitched his tent toward there, the Bible says, and the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked before God. And Abram said, "I won't take a shoelace. but give me victory and let me have my nephew back. I believe that's what happened. And Abram said, King, I lifted my hand to my God and I swore to him, I wouldn't even take a shoelace from you. I don't want your booty. I don't want your spoils. You're wicked. And he said, I'm not going to have it said that you made me rich. I just want my nephew. He said, Ashner and the other two guys, Ashner, Mamre, and Nicol. He said, let them have what they want. But he said, I won't take a penny from you. That's integrity. I was visiting a couple's house when I was in the Nazarene church. I was the associate. Publisher's Clearinghouse commercial come on. And this lady, they come up and hand her this check, and she goes, oh, thank you, Jesus. And the man's wife said, Pastor, what would you do if they come up and handed you one of them publisher's checks? I said, I would tell them, take your blood money and get out of here. What? I said, I've looked through their literature. Do you know that Publisher Clearinghouse edits, carries, and sells Playboy? Well, I mean, a lot of places do. I said, they're making money off of sin and misery. And God says woe to anybody that makes a profit from iniquity. I said, they are exploiting women. They are selling sin. And I don't want any of that money. She said, well, what if God is giving you this money? I said, young lady, God does not work that way. God doesn't give the church the money of drug pushers, pornographers, anything like that. And any church that will accept money from somebody like that, they need to take a very close look at themselves. Because I don't believe the Holy Spirit's among them. Here was a man of God. He wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't being holier than thou. But he looked at this sodomite and he said, I don't want any of your money. I know what you guys do on Friday and Saturday nights. And you're not worshiping God. And I won't take a penny off of you. Boy, God bless a man like that. I'm afraid there's a lot of TV preachers today would have said, just write me a check, King. We'll put that in our seed money, bless God, and he'll repay you 100 times over. Well, after that happens, that's where we've just come in. That's why I told you that story. It says after these things. Abram's got home. He settled back down, and the Lord appears to him. Let me get my page flipped over. Where you and I have come in this morning, the Lord appears to Abram. You remember what the first thing he said to you, him was, Abram, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. What? God said, I'm your shield. What does that imply? What's a shield for? Protection. Abram's kind of feeling alone, a little bit alone. And he's just whipped these kings and he knows God's given him that power. He knew God gave him the victory, but he's still afraid. Man, I'm in this ungodly country. I've been living here 10 years. Nothing's happened that God said was going to happen. Did I hear him wrong? Was I wrong to come here? Was I assuming that he spoke to me? You see, he's going through all these doubts that every one of us go through as Christians. If you don't, something's wrong because the devil isn't harassing you. And if the devil isn't harassing you, it's because you're not a threat to him. Now, I'll just be right up front with you. If you're not having trials as a Christian, just wait. You will. And I'm not a gloom and doom prophet. I'm just saying you can't get through this life without trouble. Anybody tells you different is trying to sell you something. And Abram's afraid. And God says, Abram, don't be afraid. I'm your shield and I'm your reward. He had just turned down a large sum of money. Not only that, he caused the king of Sodom to lose face. They didn't take to that very well in that culture. That was grounds for murder. You insult somebody like that, I don't want your money. Kind of put mud on the king's face, you know. So now everyone's thinking, now I got the king of Sodom mad at me. Well, don't worry, Abram, the last 5 days in, they all turned tail and ran, so, you know, they'd probably do the same thing with you. But he's afraid. And God said, Abram, don't be afraid, I'm your shield. What a promise, church. I'm your shield. God says, I've got you covered. I am going to protect you. And he said, I'm your reward. Abram, you may not get it on this side, but I am your reward. That's why I hate the prosperity doctrine, because they guarantee people something God's never guaranteed any of us. Never. And they made Christianity this gimmick, and their preachers are pitchmen. You ever watch The Price is Right? He's watching that. Johnny, show them what's behind curtain number 3. A new car! And everybody just goes crazy. And I sit there and think, how can anybody act so stupid over an automobile? But they do. And the crazier they act, the more they like it. And today they present Christianity as this package. You got a package deal. Divine health. Divine wealth. No enemies. Even your dog will like you if you'll come to Jesus. Gabriel, show them what's behind curtain number 2. A new house! Wow! That's the way Christianity sold it. It's a package deal. I had a good friend of mine tell me, brother, when a Christian's rich, that's an insult, or poor, that's an insult to God. That makes it look like God doesn't take care of his people. So we need to be financially well off so people will want to be Christians. Well, if you want to be a Christian to be financially well off, you might as well be a stock trader. You got just as much chance. Okay? I'm like Revitavia in Fiddler on the Roof. When his son-in-law says that riches are a curse, he said, may God strike me with it, may I never recover. You know, I'd like to have a little extra. But I'm not promised that. I've told God, when I retire someday, I want a farm. I want at least 20 acres in a house. You know what the Lord told me? That's not my plan for you. No. Come on, man. Just 20 acres? No. The Lord said, that's not my plan for you. I was praying about that a while back, and I brought it up, and I actually sensed the Lord saying, I don't want to hear any more about it. I said, no. Okay. He's my reward. You know, as a minister, no, I don't make a lot of money, but boy, I got a great retirement plan. Premiums have been paid by Jesus Christ. You know, I got a mansion waiting for me. And the Bible says, eyes never seen, it's never even entered into the heart of the man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I like to fantasize about it. Anyway, God said, I'm your reward. And Abram does something here that doesn't show that he's an unbeliever, but he voices a complaint. He says, God, you've been talking for 10 years. You've been promising me a kid. Now you're telling me to look at the land because you're going to give this to my kids. I don't have one kid. This is the line that Abraham is the most famous for it in any church in America. It says, God took him out and said, count the stars if you can. You know what the telescopes are at now? We can't even count them. We know there's billions of stars in our galaxy and there's millions of galaxies in this galaxy. The Bible says God calls them all by name. He said, Abram, count the stars. That's how many offspring you're going to have. And the Bible says, and Abram believed God. Paul said, Abram did not consider his body, which was as good as dead, nor the deadness of his wife's womb. Now, he didn't say he didn't think about it. He didn't say he didn't wonder about it. But Paul was saying he didn't dwell on it. He didn't say, now God, Sarah and I both are too old to have kids. It's a nice thought what you're saying, but we can't do it. Guess what? God wasn't calling them to do it. He said, this is what I'm going to do. You will have a son. And he said, you will inherit this land. Church, God does not get mad at you and I when we question him. He's our Father. It's okay. Now don't go accusing him. Don't blaspheme him. Don't tempt him. But here's this man of great faith. He says, how do I know? God, you've been all talk. No offense, but you've just been talk. He said, I don't have anything solid to go on. And God uses a treaty-making way that a lot of the nations there used that day, including the Chaldeans, where Abram came from. The Romans used it. When they made a covenant agreement, they cut the throat of an animal and then split it, laid the animal's halves on each side, and the parties going into the covenant walked through the blood. They took off their sandals and they walked barefoot through the blood. And the implication was, if I don't keep my promise, may my blood be shed just like this animal. May I be cut in half. And I read in history that there were several people who were cut in half. When they did not keep their, especially with the Romans, if they did not keep their bargain, their throats were cut and they were split in half and thrown out on the ground. To show other people that's what happened when you don't keep your word. So God has Abram bring him animals that later on we read in the law are to be sacrificed before God. A heifer, that's very significant. A heifer was not only a female cow, she can't have ever been worked. If she's going to the Lord, she can never have had a harness on her. She couldn't have pulled a plow. She'd never been bred. But she'd never been used for any farm work. She was given to the Lord. I found something out. When Jesus rode the donkey's colt into Jerusalem, you know why he picked the colt? It said no man had ever ridden it. It was being used for God's purpose. And under the law of Moses, that colt could never have been ridden by anybody else. And his men, when they untied it, said, the guy said, where are you going? They said, the Lord needs this. And they said, take it. So he said, bring me a heifer, bring me a she-goat, bring me a ram, bring me these pigeons and these doves. And it said, Abram brought them. He cut their throats. He halved the animals and laid the halves out. And then Abram sat down. See, God's the one initiating the covenant. As the initiator, he's the first one that has to walk through the blood. And he sits there until the sun's going down and this great darkness comes over him. And I caught something this week. It says that the Lord said to Abram, this darkness come over him. He said, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Doesn't this just keep getting better? Abram said, how do I know you're going to give me this land? And God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you right here and now. How would you like that kind of news? Those kids I give you are going to end up, and why didn't he tell him Egypt? Do you notice that? God didn't say they're going to go down to Egypt and be evil and treated. Because it's none of Abram's business where they're going to be enslaved. Even though that's his relatives. See how God works? Boy, we get so cocky sometimes and think that we're God's children and he's going to let us in on every iota of his plan. We need to learn to be like Jesus. Father, let your will be done. Even if it's contrary to mine. I'm afraid too many times I've prayed, God, let my will be done on earth and in heaven. God, I ain't going to hear a prayer like that. I mean, when I read that this week, it hit me and I just thought, this just keeps getting gooder and gooder, you know. I'm going to bless you with these offspring. And they're going to this strange land and they're going to be slaves for 400 years. What? Why are you giving me offspring if you're going to make them into slaves? I thought you said they were going to bless the nations. I thought you said I was going to be a blessing. And now you're telling me my kids are going to be slaves for 400 years. Yep. But God didn't end it there. He said, then I'm going to judge that nation. And I'm going to bring them out with great possessions. It says, then Abram saw a smoking pot and a torch pass between the pieces, and God made a covenant right there. He said, to you and your offspring, I will give this land. God walked through the blood. He used a covenant ritual that Abram would understand. And it blows me away that God, his creator, the one who created those animals that had been slaughtered, God came down and he walked through blood in front of this prophet. And he said, Abram, I'm going to do what I promised. And if I don't, may my blood be spilled. Jesus Christ came to the earth, it's estimated about 2,020 years after Abram died. God the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God the Word took a human body and became Jesus the Christ. And he didn't break that covenant. God never broke any covenant that he's made. Because he's a God of covenant. He's a God of truth. And he let these men beat him bloody. And he carried a cross on his back up to a hill called Golgotha. And that time the blood that he walked through was his. Even though he had not broken his covenant, he took the punishment and the curse of that on himself. Because you and I needed to be reconciled, and because sin came in through Adam, sin had to go out through a man, Jesus Christ. And you know, the Apostle Paul says that you and I are like Abram. I have a lot of guilt over my past, and sometimes it just floods on me, memories. But one thing I know is those sins are covered. Jesus Christ shed his blood. I believe that. I believe that's all God expects. I can't undo my past. I wished I could. I wished I could go back to being 10 years old, knowing what I know now, and get to live my life over. But that's not going to happen. But over 2,000 years ago, my God picked up a cross and drug it up a hill called Golgotha. And there he let him nail him to it. And he hung there and poured his lifeblood out because of my sins. And Paul said, we are like Abraham. We're children of faith. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, I sure would invite you to do so. How could you not trust a God that'll pour his life out for you? We do it all the time, Christians. We just like Abraham, we grumble. I don't understand. God, I've told people before, I know God has a plan for my life, but sometimes I wish he'd let me in on it, you know, in more detail. But I probably can't handle the detail. And he's not obligated to tell me anything. Don't let anybody tell you that God is obligated to tell you all the secrets, because he's not. He'll tell you it's none of your business. And for the most part, you couldn't handle it if he did. But if you're here today and you thought about becoming a Christian, here's what you do. The Bible says repent. That means change your mind. Stop arguing with God and agree with him that you are a sinner. That when he drug that cross up that hill, you're the one that put him there. Your sins nailed him to that tree. The Bible says be baptized by immersion for the forgiveness of your sins. Ananias told Paul, arise and be baptized, washing your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. And he says, you will receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the one that Jesus has come live with us so we won't be alone. His presence is in his people. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand something. That is just the beginning. I'm sorry, too many times we leave, they come up, people are baptized into Christ, we pat them on the back, congratulations, and they never set foot in the church again. Because somebody somewhere told them that's all they have to do. You have to take up your own cross every day to follow Jesus. Every day is a decision, Christian. Who is my God today? Just like Abram. If you would like to place membership in this local church and you're an immersed believer in Christ, then I invite you to come forward and do that as we sing our song of invitation this morning.
There is a
pray for Jared Gill. He's getting ready to do some midterms, I think. I've also was told he may be going on a mission trip to Greece with some people in his class. So keep Jared in your prayers. Lift him up that God's going to give him the vitality and the strength to do all of this. Lori tells me the baby that had open heart surgery is doing fine. So praise God. We're glad to hear that. I want to share something on a personal note with you. When I took all those sleepers to the Catholic Church, the ladies were sitting at a table, and they were sorting through cloth. They're getting ready to sew a blanket. And when I laid them down there, their eyes got as big as teacups. And the president of Sleepers for these babies, Newborns in Needs, was there. And she come up and said, "God bless your church for such generosity." And she said something that I had to agree with. She said, "You know, we're both against abortion, our churches." And I said, "Yeah." She said, "But it seems like when these young mothers decide to have babies, even out of wedlock, we say, 'Oh, well, you're on your own.'" She said, "How come we can't be against abortion, but before these kids?" I said, "Amen, I agree with that." They also told me, if any of the ladies here sew, have a sewing group or sew, that they have all the supplies you need, and if you want to come up to the Catholic Church and you won't die, I didn't burst into flames when I crossed the threshold. They said, "Come and we will give you everything you need." They took me in a storeroom and I couldn't believe all the stuff they had. They said, "We just need people to help put this together." So I've passed the message on. Yeah, I was a little leery when I walked through the threshold. I was looking around, but, you know, Mary didn't bleed and weep, and I didn't burst into flames. So, okay. Any other prayer requests?
I have a friend, photographer, wife.
Okay. All right. So keep this family in prayer. Yes, Ben. Driving permit? Yeah. And that doesn't give you the right to drive on the sidewalk either. Well, I'm going to ask Brother Joe if he would to close in prayer for us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, please bless this congregation here in Mansfield, Missouri. May it grow in spirit and in truth. We pray for the speaker this morning, the preacher, all the elders, the people that help and do things here, Father. We pray that you'll bless them all. And may they continue in your work. We pray also for those who are not with us, whether they're sick in one way or the other. We pray that they'll be healed and restored to health, always your will. We pray for those who are fighting for our freedom, that they may be kept safe, Father. We pray for this country, Father. This country is so in need of a man of God. And we pray, I pray, that God will put a man of God in this White House. And all these leaders will be men, women of the Lord God. Be with us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord.